Right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Great to see you. If you haven't had a chance yet to put in your missions pledge, please do that. I know there are a few stragglers yet, but there's still time. We will never turn away a later pledge. But I can tell you, we do have our monetary goal is in, but we know that there are still many more yet to come in. So praise God for that. We will make sure that every missionary gets what they need. That's a wonderful thing. So for some of you that are really, really old timers, and I hate to say it that way, but it's just the way I got to say it because I'm one now. I just want to welcome Margie Martin. Good to see you, Margie. Glad to have you here. Margie is she and her husband and family were here at the church when Sandra and I came. Her husband, Bob, who's with the Lord now, was on the board that hired me. And so when I see Margie here, it brings back lots of great memories. And so it's great to have you visit with us today. Let's get into the Word today. Romans. All right, let's go. We're in Romans chapter 10 today, but let's do our review. And we're getting better and better at this. But today I have two more verses to add to the Romans road. When we hit Romans 10, we add two more. So there's a couple more for you to learn now. But let's start out with Romans 3:10. Who can tell me Romans 3:10 this morning? Yeah, okay, Karen, you got to help me out here. Okay, don't show them the verse yet. There we go. The cheating abundant lifers. Romans 3:10. Let's try it again. There is no one righteous, not even one. That means us, right? Not one of us is righteous. Romans 3:23 says what? For all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's right. We're all in the same boat. That's what those two verses mean. All of us have sinned. There's nobody who can say I'm better than anybody else. Nobody that can say, well, I'm more righteous than you. That's why I get God's blessing and you don't. Well, I'm more holy than you. That's why, you know, God shows his favor on me. No, we're all in trouble. We all have sinned and fallen short. And sin simply means missing God's mark. It's like an archer's target. And no matter how hard we try to hit the target, we miss every time. But praise God for his mercy and grace. Amen. Romans 5:8 says that there's a remedy. If we're in trouble in sin, we need some help. We need a remedy. And Romans 5:8 gives us that remedy when it says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the remedy. That's the good news right there. Not all the good news, but the beginning of the good news. That God said, my people are in trouble. They're sinners. And I'm going to demonstrate how much I love them by going to the cross and dying for them. Not when we were doing good, but when we were in that really, really lousy place. When we were sinners, he died for us. He doesn't wait for us to get good. He doesn't wait for us to do enough good things, to earn enough points. We can't ever do that. While we were sinners, he died for us. Because he died for us, now we have a different hope and a different future. Romans 6:23 says this. What? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the sin that we're stuck in, there's a wage. It's death. But there's a gift of God. If we accept Jesus' death on the cross, the love that he demonstrated us, then there's also a wage. And that's a gift of eternal life. I don't know about you. This world wears me out. Anybody else kind of wore out? The times now are as crazy as ever. I've never seen so many different conflicts happening all at once at such high level. And it makes me just say, God, I can't wait to meet you. I can't wait for eternal life. And that's not a pipe dream. That's a reality. But in the moment that I think that I say, but God, there are still so many that don't know you. Maybe you'll be patient and let your church do their work. Romans 8:1 says those who struggle. Maybe you are a believer today and you know you're going to heaven, but man, is it hard. 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, it seems sometimes. You think like God is finished with you. God just can't be patient enough with you. Aren't you glad for Romans 8 when it says what? For there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love that verse. I need that verse every day. I do. Because I am just, say, Pastor, aren't you perfect? Well, my wife thinks so, but I know the reality. That I can only say that when she's not here this morning. I know the reality. Is that, oh, God, I need your mercy. I thank you so much that you don't condemn me. That your grace is that big. Your grace is that vast to cover everything I am. Well, today we get two new verses, and we won't hide these from you. Romans 10, verse 9, it says what we need to do to get there. Okay? Verse 9 of chapter 10 says that if we confess with our mouth, you can read it with me, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's that easy. It's that easy. Now, it's a heart issue and then a confession issue. They go together. We're going to learn more about that today. But verse 13 follows that up when it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody. The same everybody that were sinners, the no one righteous, not even one, the for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Yeah, any one of those who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. That's what we're going to learn today. All right? So, if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, whatever you look like to read on, we're going to read the entirety of chapter 10 right now. It's not that long, but I want you to follow with me, okay? If you want to read along with me, it's okay. If you want to just kind of listen, that's okay too. Chapter 10, Romans. Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based in knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses writes about this righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Whew. Powerful verse, powerful passage. Last week we talked about God's sovereign choice, his election. And we learned that some believe that it is all God's choice, and some believe it is all man's free will. And we talked last week that our understanding is probably a combination of both. It's a balance between. That God definitely chooses, but we must respond. God foreknows, but we must come to him. And there's this beautiful relationship between God's choosing and calling and our responding to him. Well, today it's our response part. And what exactly does that mean? First, these chapters, 9, 10, and 11, speak about Israel and Israel's plight. Let's first go to the history, okay? And I want to give you the historical overlay of what chapter 10 is saying specifically as it relates to the Jews and to Israel, and then bring it to application to how it speaks to us today. The condition of Israel first. Paul says, oh, I wish that the nation of Israel could be saved. He himself is a Jew. Paul from the tribe of Benjamin, he's a Jew himself. He says, I cry out and I wish that they would be saved. And in chapter 9, he said, I wish that I would even be cursed and go to hell if it meant for the salvation of the Jews. That's how passionate he feels about this. But he says, listen, the Jews were zealous, but their zeal was misdirected. Paul knows that better than anybody. Remembering his history, how zealous he was for the law, so zealous that he was murdering Christians. This same guy who's writing these words was throwing Christians in jail and killing them because he was so zealous for the law, thinking that these new Christians were somehow heretics and were against the truth. And then God opened his eyes and he found his true way. Jesus knew this when he hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. He understood their zeal, but their zeal was misguided. It wasn't based on truth. Zeal without knowledge is passionate ignorance and can cause great damage. Knowledge without zeal is lifeless, actionless academia. They were zealous but misguided. It says that Israel sought their own righteousness apart from the righteousness of God. They had a history, this nation of Israel, of abandoning God to worship other idols. God would say, follow me, and yet they wouldn't. Over and over and over and over, God reached out to them to teach them, even with the threat of judgment of having their nation taken from them. And ultimately, that's what happened, as after the days of Solomon, that they rebelled again against their father and resisted the word of God and resisted the law he gave them, and instead chased after other idols and worshipped the Asherah poles and worshipped the pagan gods. And so they began to war amongst themselves. The nation of Israel actually dividing into two kingdoms, the north being called Israel, the majority, and the south, Judah and Benjamin and Levi, called Judah. And they still disobeyed God. And the Assyrians came in 721 BC and overtook the northern kingdom of Israel, leaving Judah to fend for themselves. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and overtook the kingdom of Judah. Therefore, then the entirety of the nation having been overrun by the pagans and the gods that they worshipped. What a horrible story. There was so much blessing, so much glory that was available for Israel, but for disobedience, they suffered God's, and I'll say it this way, his loving but devastating discipline. God loves us too much to allow us to go on in our disobedience, church. When he's chosen us and called us, he will love us like a good, good father. And the blessings are there from that father, and the disciplines are there from that father. God is a God of his word when he says, I will bless you. He's a God of his word when he said, I will chastise you. It's the same God. Israel searched for righteousness, not realizing that that righteousness was near and acceptable for the believing. But yet they chased other gods. All the while, like the word of God in Josiah's day, it was near. It was right there, just buried in misuse and disuse. He was close, but their faith was absent, so they could not see. Israel saw and heard the message, but they refused Jesus. When the Messiah came, the word did truly become flesh. The God who was just the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The God who opened the Red Sea. The God who would thunder at the temple. That same God took on flesh and he appeared to them. But John chapter 1 verse 11 says, but they did not understand him. They would not receive him. Did they hear the message? Yes, they heard his message. They not only heard his message, they saw the word in flesh. As Emmanuel, God with us, came into their presence, but they refused him and they crucified him, not even knowing that that crucifixion was the greatest act of submission and glory that the world has ever seen. Now welcoming all to come who will invite Jesus by faith. As a result of Israel's rejection of God, the door was opened with Jesus and his life, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. And he began to preach, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever believes, whoever will come, come unto me and I will give you rest. Though Israel is disobedient and obstinate, however, God is patient. Aren't you glad for God's patience? And God is still being patient with Israel. But God is also patient with you and I, reaching out to an ever obstinate and disobedient people. Hosea comes to mind, doesn't it? The prophet Hosea, if you've never read that great prophet, read it in the Old Testament, as God gave Hosea the mandate to take a prostitute wife, knowing that that prostitute would continue to prostitute herself. And God continually told Hosea to go get her again. Even though she has committed adultery against you, go get her and bring her back. I often think, oh God, please don't call me to Hosea's ministry. Of course, God was showing the people a picture of himself and a picture of the nation of Israel. God in the place of Hosea, Israel in the place of the prostituted woman who continually goes off, but God still reaches out and desires to bring her back. This is Jewish talk right now, but does this sound like anything going on today? It does to me. As the world is zealous for many self-proclaimed righteousnesses. I don't know if there's been so much zealousness in the world today for so much wrong. Zealousness misguided just might be a proper title for our culture today. People are surely passionate, but they're passionate for error. They're passionate for even evil. But yet God still reaches out. You know why I know he still reaches out? Because the church is still here. And that's why we must cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. If God had given up on the world today, he would have raptured his church. But since the church has not been raptured, he has not given up on the world today. The people of the world are not hopeless. They are not without God's reaching hand. God is not fed up with them. God is not resisting them. God has not refused them because we're still here. And he's given us that mantle to cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. That the world, like Israel, chooses to create righteousness that is not the righteousness of God. Virtue signaling to try to show the world that there is a truth and there is a way, but it fails every time because it's not true virtue. And when true virtue shows its face in the form of God's loving church and God's loving word, that which is false virtue refuses it and even attacks it violently. We can expect more of that in the days to come, church. Be ready. Be prepared. Be grounded. Because God's word says the days will grow dark. That we ought to expect more. He said, don't be surprised when the world rejects you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. But praise God, we know the end of the story. We never need to worry or fear. We never need to feel hopeless. Church, a hopeless Christian has lost sight of God's story because we know the end. Why do we mourn and grieve when we already know the Church of Christ is victorious? We ought to grieve only for those who have not yet received him and work all the more to bring them home. The truth is near, but people have closed their ears. I pray today that we have not closed our ears, but we have kept our heart sensitive to his word of faith. Let's look to the good news. Moses in Leviticus 18 says, the law, the word is near you. Those that do these things will live by these things. But sadly, the Israelites never did. They always wandered astray. He said, don't you know that Christ is the end of the law? And Jesus came to preach that in Matthew chapter 5 when he said, I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill the law. The law was not to be passed off and to be disposed of. The law was to be brought to its fullness, where once it was just rules, once it was just rituals, once it was just a way to show us that we needed God. Then Jesus showed up and said, hey, I'm the God you need. I'm the one who will fulfill the law. I'm the one who will not just give you rules. I'll change your heart so that you can know me, walk with me, be with me, so that your inside can be changed, not just your outside behavior. So that when I say, don't commit adultery, it's not just that you don't do the action, but that your heart is pure so that you don't think about it. Not just that you don't murder so that you can say, well, I'm righteous, right? Because I've never killed anybody. No, your heart is pure because you've never hated. He wants to clean the inside. The fulfillment of the law. Not just the outside action, but actually change our heart where we truly can love our enemies. Where we truly can no longer covet. Where we truly can no longer take the Lord's name in vain. And that doesn't mean no longer cussing. What that means is we don't take his name, carry along his name in vanity, which means if I carry the name Jesus, if I carry the name Christian, but yet I don't act like a Christian or I don't walk in power as a Christian, then what good is the name? It's vanity. That's what not taking the Lord's name in vain means. And so it's no longer just this outward, I don't want to say bad things. It's I'm going to carry his name in power because I'm a Christian. And that name, that beautiful name, that wonderful name, that powerful name of Jesus sets us apart. Not sets us apart that, well, I don't do those things. I don't behave that way. No, it sets us apart in power. The world doesn't have power. The world has zeal. Zeal burns out in a heartbeat. Power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, when it's lit inside, it changes the world. I pray that we would wear the Lord God that way. The Lord is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, Paul wrote. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus often said, where is your faith? To the disciples who worried or feared. That was a rhetorical question. Hopefully they would answer, well, you're right there. You're our faith, Lord Jesus. And oftentimes they looked within themselves to try to find some work or some law or some new trick. And there was no trick. Jesus is our faith. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is our hope. He's the one. He's near us, Emmanuel, God with us. And that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. Can we today confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord? Would you say it with me? Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. I kind of hear you whispering that. I don't know if that works or not. Jesus is Lord. The book of 1 John says that the demons can't say Jesus is Lord. So if you can't say Jesus is Lord, maybe we need a little bit of a prayer time over your life. Jesus is Lord. We say that through the waters of baptism, and we need to say that through our life. Each step, each day, each moment, each thought, each action, each motive, Jesus is Lord. I confess with my mouth at this time, at this moment, at this job, at this entertainment venue, with these friends, with these people, in this situation, Jesus is Lord. That's a confession of your life. And we need to wear that confession and speak that confession always. I would imagine we might sin a bit less when we get into a situation that's tempting, and instead of saying, oh God, what am I going to do? We look at that, we say, wait a minute, Jesus is Lord. And if you're Lord, and I need not do this, and God, you've given me the power to say no. You don't only confess with your mouth, but you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised Jesus, that's a historical fact. Jesus is risen. That's a present fact. Because Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today. He's with you today. He has sealed you by the Holy Spirit inside your life today. This is not a past historical thing. This is a present reality. Jesus is here today. When we worship Jesus this morning, his presence filled this place. If you did not feel that presence, then there was a disconnect somehow. Maybe we need to come back and renew, saying, wait a minute, Jesus is Lord, and I know God raised him from the dead, so I know he's here with me. Those two statements, Jesus is Lord, and he's here now. That's why we walk in his truth. That's the person who is saved. Because that's what we are. That's what we do. We walk in his presence now, proclaiming him as Lord now. And all who call upon him will be saved. Isaiah 28:16. Whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. It might seem like there are times when we get put to shame when that person rebukes or mocks. But let me tell you what, that's a badge of honor. Next year when we get to 2022, we're going to spend some time in the book of Acts. I love the book of Acts in chapter 2, 3, and 4 when the disciples came under persecution because they had proclaimed to the beggar man who was lame to get up and walk. And he got up and he walked and he went leaping and praising God. And as a result, the Jewish leaders came and they persecuted that young church and they beat them. And the result was not shame for those people. It said they went out rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for the name. When you're persecuted, it's a badge of honor. It's not shameful. Colossians 2 says, when Jesus hung on the cross, he was not shamed. He was making a public spectacle of sin and death. The things that the world means for shame, God means for his glory. So whether glory or whether the world looks upon you in a way that appears shameful, for the church of Jesus Christ, there's no such thing as shame. For we live in a shameless God, a pure God, a righteous God. And he has made us his children, adopting us into his family. John Stott says it this way, confession without belief is vanity. Belief without confession is spurious or false. We need both. Church, it's not good enough just to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But where's the heart? Where's the heart that drives us to live with the risen Savior? Lip service, God can see right through that. Let us be people of God who confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead and we will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's his promise. There's these interesting verses that follow. I'm calling them the excuse this morning. They're both a missions call, but an excuse at the same time. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'll explain. It says, but one cannot call on God if he doesn't believe in him. One cannot believe in Jesus if he has never heard of him. One cannot hear if no one preaches to him. And one cannot preach unless he is sent. Almost as if Paul is saying, well, wait a minute. Well, maybe they didn't believe because they didn't hear. Maybe they didn't hear because no one preached. And maybe they didn't hear anybody preach because no one was sent. And we can take these and say, that sounds like a great missions conference, you know, emphasis. And it is. And it finishes with, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But when we look at that verse closely, we understand that Paul is bringing to the Jews a very veiled conviction for their excuses. For that verse is listed twice in the Old Testament. Once in Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52 and 53. Quite likely, in my opinion, maybe in others, the two most majestic messianic prophecies of the entire Old Testament. Speaking of Jesus' coming, but yet the world rejecting him. All those like sheep have gone astray. But the punishment that was rightly theirs is put on the Lamb of God. And it describes how the Lamb of God is punished in our place. The Lamb of God gave himself in our place. And Paul is trying to say to the Jews, as he's writing to the Roman church, where there are Jews and Gentiles mixed, saying, can one not believe if he hasn't heard? What if no one preaches? Can one preach unless he is sent? He said, listen, one was sent. You knew it from the Old Testament scriptures. And the loveliness of the feet who brought good news His name was Jesus, and you put him on the cross. If that wasn't enough, the same verse is mentioned in Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Nahum, speaking a prophecy against the nation of the nation of Assyria. Remember, I told you, overtook the northern kingdom. Now, remember, God's not finished with Israel yet. And so he's through Nahum saying, God is going to come and he's going to bring vindication for your taking over Israel and you're going to be destroyed. The thing about Assyria, however, that one of their greatest cities might be familiar to you. It was Nineveh. 150 years prior in Assyria, in one of their greatest cities, Nineveh, another prophet was sent. The name is Jonah. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because Jonah said, God, I know what you're going to do. You're a gracious and merciful God. And if I go and preach to Nineveh, they're going to get saved. And I don't want them saved because I don't like those guys. Some of us think that Jonah ran away because he was scared. He didn't run away because he was scared. He ran away because he didn't want God's mercy to come on people he didn't like. He says, I'm not going. He says, fine. Here comes the fish. Oh, how do you like that? In the belly of the whale, Jonah repented. And he was spat up on the beach. He said, okay, fine. He went and he preached to Nineveh. And Nineveh did get saved. But it didn't last. 150 years later, that very same nation in which Nineveh accepted God and then rejected God is now feeling the wrath of God through the prophet Nahum. Interesting, isn't it, that God is saying to Israel, you rejected me. I brought discipline. Even the Gentiles, if they reject me as well, I brought discipline, but you're no different. You heard my message, but you rejected it. That's the context of these verses. This missionary call. Did the Jews hear? Yeah, they heard. They didn't believe. Church, there's a world out there. If Jonah never goes to Nineveh, it's on Jonah. If Jonah goes to Nineveh, it's on Nineveh. God has called us to go to the world. If we don't go to the world, the blood's on our hands, Ezekiel says. If we go to the world and they reject it, it's on them. I don't know about you. I don't want any of God's judgment on my hands. Now, we don't reach out because we're afraid of God's judgment. We reach out because the Holy Spirit of God lives within us and His love, His character is being renewed in us day by day. But it's a powerful statement. A stubborn and obstinate people are the Jews. But a stubborn and obstinate people are the people of 2021. Just as the Jews are without an excuse, we're out of excuses. Because Jesus was sent. Jesus did come. Jesus did preach. And the world has heard. And how lovely are the feet of those who cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. And let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I want to wrap up with these last four things. These are four reasons why the church must cultivate, plant, water, and harvest. Because God still yearns for His people. Not just the Israelites, but your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, your friends. The command comes from above. Matthew 28:18-20. Go into all the world and make disciples. That command came from God. That's really all the points we need to go out and bring this gospel that they might confess with their mouth and believe in their heart. But it goes further than just coming from above. There's a cry from beneath. Luke 16:19-31, when Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus a beggar, the rich man having no mercy on him. But yet when they both died, Lazarus ends up with Jesus and the rich man ends up in torment. And the rich man in torment cried up from hellfire and said, oh, please send someone to my family. Begging from beneath. Someone please reach out to the ones that I love. The cry from beneath, Jesus tells us in advance, is there and it's real. There's also the call from without. Acts 16:6-10. The powerful word is the Apostle Paul is spreading his church, and he hears a vision from God of a people, not his own, from another nation saying, would you please come over and help us? Church, the nations call us in the Spirit. That's why we got to get our pledges in, because the message is being called from without. And finally, the compelling from within. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us. We are Christ's ambassadors. Church, there's no way to turn. If we believe with our, or we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that Christ has raised him from the dead, then we have one task, one purpose. And that is to be the one that Christ has sent. Because the call from above is on each one of us from God. The call from below is the cry of those who have gone before, where there is no hope. The call is from around us as the world is crying out, and they don't even know what their hearts are crying out for. And the call from inside of us by the Holy Spirit. Would you help? Would you be the preacher? Preach with your life. Preach with your words. That Jesus Christ is Lord. That God raised him from the dead. And they will be saved. Aren't you glad somebody told you that good news? There are still more. There are still more. I wonder if it's God would give some mercy when he says, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. I wonder if we could ask God to change that verse for us and say, God, we need you to widen that road because there's too many people we're going to bring. And I don't mean widen it and welcome new theology. I'm saying they're just, God, we need more room in your heaven. God, I want to pray for us today. Two prayers. One, that if there are those who have been like Israel or the people in our world today that continually say no, 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 no. All I can tell you is this. There's going to be a day when you're going to regret that no. There is. Hear me. Believe me. And if you're listening today, there's a reason you're listening, because God is tugging you. Whether you're at home on the patio inside, there's a reason God has got you here. He's tugging you. Don't say no. There will be a day called someday. That day might be called today. It might be called tomorrow. We don't know. But there will be a day when if we continually say no, that we will eternally regret that no. But I want to pray for the church as well. The church, we are called to be the one who will go and tell those who have not heard. To be the one who has been sent. It's up to us to bring that good news. Otherwise, the world just may have an excuse. Nobody told me. Of course, we know theologically God has shown himself in all creation. But that's his purpose for us. I want to pray for us that we would have revived inside of us that passion that comes from above, from beneath, from around, and from within. Let me pray. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for Romans chapter 10. And I know it's grievous to know that the generations have passed in Israel as they continued to say no. God, I pray. I pray, Lord, that in our day and time, that the world around us seems like everyone is saying no to you. But God, I don't believe that. I don't believe everyone is saying no. Because there's people that are sitting right here listening. They didn't say no. So there are others who will not say no. God, help us to our own agendas, get out our own self-absorption, and be revived today so we would not carry your name in vain, but we would live in the glory of the power of the Lord. And that we would walk in the resurrection, confessing with our mouth, believing in our heart, God, living that life so others may know and may come to you. God, revive us today. I pray in Jesus' name. For those who have not yet received Jesus as their Savior, maybe today is your day. I so hope it is, for we're not guaranteed another. But you may pray something like this: Lord God, today I want to confess with my mouth that you are Lord, and I do believe in my heart that you are God raised from the dead. Lord Jesus, you did that so that I might call on you and be saved. Lord, I don't want to regret meeting you face to face someday. I want to rejoice when I meet my Father and be welcomed into eternal life. I know I need you. I know I've resisted you, but today I stop resisting. Today instead, I choose to confess with my mouth and believe in my heart. Today I choose to call upon the name of Jesus. Save me. And I know by faith that you will. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me today. If you are already saved, you might pray something like this: Lord God, I know you have saved me, not just to rejoice in my salvation, but God, that I might be your voice to a dying world. You gave me a purpose. You gave us as the church a purpose to go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. Lord, forgive me when I've been so much about my own business that I've not been about yours. Forgive me when I've been so wrapped up in the things of my world that I've forgotten about the dying world. God, forgive me when I've been so busy building my own kingdom that I've forgotten to build yours. Today, Lord, I renew my life according to your purposes. From today on, Lord, I will be your sent one into the world you've given me, the world of my neighborhood, the world of my workplace, the world with my friends and my family. I may not be able to go everywhere, but you didn't call me to go everywhere. You called me to go where I am and bring your truth. Today I renew that commissioning for my life. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I just want to do this way. If you were one of those who prayed that prayer, and as you prayed it, you meant it for you. Like, you prayed, you said, God, I need that today. I need that. Would you just slip up a hand and say, I needed that today. That prayer. That commissioning. Yeah. You know, we all need to pray that every day. Let this morning be an everyday thing for each one of us. Lord, today I confess with my mouth that you are Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, I have a life to live according to those promises and that truth. Let us pray that every day. And then let God do what only God can do. And I can guarantee you this, you're going to see people's lives changed in your world when you live that way, and you'll see his miracle working power, because that's who God is. Amen. Amen. Let's finish up with our verse, our unashamed verse, Romans 1 verse 16. Say it with me, would you, in Jesus's Lord voices. All right. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. Amen. Pastor Sean, close us up.
Amen. If you'd stand with me, let's just sing a chorus before we head out. Karen, it'll be the same love bridge. You're calling You're calling us to the cross. You're calling, you're calling us to the cross. And you're calling, you're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross one last time. You're calling, you're calling, you're calling us to the cross. The same love that set the captive free. The same love that opened eyes to see is calling some by name. You are calling us all by name. Thank you, Lord, that there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. It is you, Jesus. And I'm thankful, Lord, for a message today that is indicating, Lord, that our faith, our trust must be in you. We must continue to reject the pride that would come within us to think that we are enough. We're not. Lord, we need you. And I pray, Lord, today, as we go from this place, as we have an opportunity just to have some fellowship when the service concludes, God, I pray that you'd be glorified in all that we do and say. It's in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said, amen.